Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Who knows that verse? About last week, I called my mother and greeted her on her birthday. She turned 77 this year, and so I asked, "So, Mom, what's the plan?" You know, she lives by herself. All of us are in North America, two sisters in the States, and myself and my sister in Saskatchewan. And she started to describe the food that she was going to serve her guests and started enumerating them one by one, you know, lechon, dinuguan, sotanghon, and all that. And after we talked, you know, I really felt, wow, that really sounds, you know, so good. And I told Winnie, oh, I wish we can, you know, partake of, you know, the enumerated food. Now, little did I know that God would grant me that delight, you know, when I had the opportunity to join a birthday celebration yesterday. It just reminded me of the verse, delight yourself in the Lord and He will grant you the desire. You know, simple pleasure, right? Lechon. Jake, lechon. We were talking about that recently, food. The blessing, probably the greatest blessing last night was the opportunity to share the gospel to about, 30 people who gathered in that birthday celebration. And I am just so blessed that our dear sister decided to hold an evangelistic birthday celebration. I mean, your guests would come, right? Because it's your birthday, and she used this for the forward movement of the gospel here in Lower Mainland in her little way. And you know, a lot of work went into that. You know, the cooking and all that, the food preparation. But it was a blessing, and I don't know how many prayed to receive Christ last night, but I noticed that heads were nodding when I was going through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So praise God for that. I always look forward to coming here on Sundays to join you in worship, and just this morning, as I was, you know, just walking through the halls, I realized that God has really blessed us with this facility, right? You know, we don't have to clean the bathroom afterwards. We don't have to clean up and all that. And it's the kids have a great place for a very good learning environment for their Sunday school. So praise God for that. I guess one of the lessons that we need to, that can be learned from this is be grateful. Always be grateful. We've prayed for God. We asked God to grant us a place, and He granted us this place. And our tendency sometimes is once after it is given, we forget. So thank God for the blessings that He has given us. Day by day. Indeed, His mercies are new every morning. Now, how many of you here, after you've landed as immigrants, went around visiting churches to look to look for a home church? Can you raise your hand? Okay. I also did the same. When my family migrated to Canada some 17 years ago, we also spent time looking for a church that would become our home, a home church. And the same thing happened when we moved to Calgary in 2005. And there are people I know, you know, who are still praying and discerning for a home church. I'm not sure if some of you are in that journey. But whether or not you've made CCF Vancouver as your home church, or you are still, you know, looking for a home church, let me just share to you two principles quickly that we need to remember and consider. First, it is God's design for every follower of Christ to be part of a community of faith. We do not have the option not to be a part of a community of faith. Now, where do I get this proposition? Well, as the early church in Jerusalem took shape as a learning, loving, worshiping, witnessing community, in Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, Luke wrote in verse 47, and I quote, that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, what this verse tells us is that first, it is the Lord who adds to his body. Meaning to say, when you and I share witness to others about Jesus Christ, it is Christ who transforms, who touches hearts of people. So when I shared the gospel last night to 30 guests, I you know, it was the Lord's Spirit who would have spoken to these people. Now the second is that those who were being saved were added to the church. So, and notice also that those that were added were being, notice also that they were not added to the church without being saved. In other words, let me put it simply, salvation and membership belong together, as John Stott would put it. So when we are saved, God added us to his church. That is his design. That is his design for us to be part of a community of faith. Again, there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. You know why I share this? Because I spoke to one person last night, and he was telling me, I want to live this faith journey on my own. I don't want to get involved in any, be a part of any church. And I'm just reminded of this verse. It is that God, that it was the Lord who added to their number daily those who are being saved. We also saw the same principle when Paul came to faith in Christ. In Acts 9, the Lord sent Ananias. Remember this. The Lord sent Ananias, who placed his hand upon Paul, or Saul, and then prayed for healing of his blindness and the empowering of the Lord's Spirit on his ministry for which he was called. Now, the act of placing his hand over Saul was not just a gesture of love to a man who was blind at that moment. It was a gesture of welcome to Paul, to the body of Christ. So, and notice how Ananias addressed him as what? Brother Saul. And as we learn in that sermon in Acts 9, Saul's conversion brought him into what? A new relationship with the church. So make no mistake about this. It is God's will for you and for me as followers of Jesus to be part of his body. The second point, principle, is that in choosing a church, or rather second, is that choosing a church is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make, since it has eternal significance. You have heard it said that buying and choosing a home where you will raise your family is the greatest investment you'll ever make in your life. Now, but the consequences of that is really temporal. On the other hand, choosing a church that will nurture your faith, and not only your faith, but those of your children, and equip you in the ministry of works, has eternal significance. So your decision will have an impact not just on your spiritual life, but also those of your children. So I pray that we as a church will continue to be taught in God's word, that we will be equipped for the ministry of service, and it will be a place for us to use our spiritual gifts. And I pray that we will continue to seek the mind of Christ in pursuing this as a congregation. Now, last Sunday, we have learned that some Christian Jews who were dispersed by the persecution have reached Antioch, okay? Despite their sufferings from the persecution, they remained faithful in witnessing to others for Christ. Just give you a bird's eye view of what Antioch looks today. So it's that's taken from the BiblePlaces.com. God's grace was visible in this. You know, they remained steadfast in their faith and remained faithful in proclaiming Christ. Now, today I'd like to continue on from where we left off. As I mentioned last Sunday, the church in Antioch would later become the hub or the center of the of world missions to the Gentile world. It's a model of how a missional church looks like. So we are going to look at it closely this morning. Now, before I go into our text, let me just say, give you a heads up. We will be doing a new series sometime in April. So I'm going to wrap up today our study of the book of Acts. The study from chapter 1 to chapter 15 is very important for us, because when we get to, let's say, for example, we study the book of, let's say, Paul's letters, you know, to the Ephesians, Colossians, it will give you an idea about the writer, right? He was a savage, beast who was consumed to destroy the church. And look at his writings about, you know, suffering for Christ, giving his life for Christ. And he will give, and also it will give you an idea about how it got to that. So the history is very, the historical part of our Christian faith is very important. The second is, I thought it was important for us to also understand the gospel, the forward movement of the gospel. You remember how Luke started his narrative to Theophilus. He said, "I'm writing about the things that Jesus began to teach." If you look at the book of Acts, the whole written work is a continuing work of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the apostles. Again, I feel that this is important for us to understand this, because it will help us appreciate once we get to the other letters of the New Testament. So I'm going to wrap up our sermon series with the church in Antioch, and I feel that it's good to end with the church of Antioch, because this church was responsible in the forward movement of the gospel in the Gentile world. So if you have your Bibles with me, please turn now to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. It's the same passage we read last week, but I'm going to preach more on this and move on to chapter 12. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Acts 13, 1-3, it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Will you join me in prayer as we end this, commit this time to the Lord? God, I pray that you will open our eyes and help us see what you have inspired Luke to write for us. And I pray that you will speak to each one of us. Speak to me once again. Bring to life the words that were written through your servant Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is what we're going to do this morning. I've divided the sermon into three parts. First is we're going to do a survey of Antioch. And after that, we're going to look at the significance of the Antioch church to the church history. And third, we will look at the traits or the marks of a missional church. And finally, I will invite you or take you to a personal application of this. Perhaps some of you are thinking, now how are we going to do that? You know, because this sounds a bit academic, but oh boy, hold on to your seats. There is much that we can learn from this. All right, so let me begin with a survey of Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. First, there was Rome, and second, there was Alexandria. It was founded by one of the generals of Alexander the Great. His name is Seleucus Nicator, who named it after his father, Antiochus. It became known as Antioch the Beautiful because of its long paved boulevard adorned by trees and fountains and fine buildings. While it was founded as a Greek city, it attracted people from different nationalities, including the Jews, those from India, Persia, and even those from the Orient. The reason for this is that Seleucus, the general, offered equal citizenship to this group of people. So it was very familiar, very, very similar perhaps to Vancouver. It was a very progressive city and very cosmopolitan or multicultural. Now, in terms of morality, Antioch was morally bankrupt. One commentator notes that, and I quote, "Roman satirist Juvenal criticized the moral pollution of Rome by saying that the sewage of the Orontes, which is a river that flows through Antioch, had for too long been discharged into the Tiber, a river flowing through Rome. In other words, the corruption of Antioch was impacting Rome, which is located more than 1,300 miles away." But there's a glimmer of light. When some of the persecuted believers who reached this city, as we learned last Sunday, began to witness to others, to these residents, about Christ. Now, notice first of all that those who brought the gospel to Antioch were unknown and unnamed disciples. Though unknown and unnamed, they were used mightily by God's Spirit, as demonstrated by the great number of people who turned to Jesus Christ. You know, pause there for a moment with me. Light had shined in this dark place because God used unnamed and unknown Christians in steering the hearts of the people of Antioch when they heard the gospel. You know, we're blessed that Franklin Graham visited Vancouver a couple of weeks ago and preached the gospel, preached Jesus Christ in that jam-packed Rogers Arena, where hundreds turned their lives to Jesus Christ. But from our text, you need not be a Franklin Graham to be used by God. God can mightily use you and me. God can mightily use you in your workplace, whether you are serving customers in a fast food restaurant, whether you're changing diapers at home, whether you're just you're reading books to young children, whether you're building your connections and engaging people in your business, whether you're writing reports or preparing investigation reports. God has placed you where you are to be a salt and light. We are all planted uniquely for a purpose, to proclaim salvation through Him who has called us into a relationship with Him. Never think for a moment that God's eyes is not on you because you are serving Him in obscurity. It was in the wilderness that God shaped Moses. It was in the wilderness that God shaped David. Both men worked as shepherds, tending sheep day in and day out. You cannot get as obscure as being in that livelihood. So be faithful not only in serving God in the marketplace or in the home where God has planted you at this season of your life. Be faithful in telling others about Jesus Christ. In Acts 11:19, Luke tells us that those who were dispersed by the persecution were telling the Jews only. Did you notice that? Why did Luke mention that? You know, it seems that most of these, those who were dispersed, were just witnessing to fellow Jews. But when you get to this passage, again, verse 19, this is strange. Why the Jews only? As I thought about this, I realized that a Jew who had turned to Christ would be more comfortable telling another Jew about Jesus, since they had something in common. There's the Old Testament that they have no disagreement in, and it contains prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. So it's a comfort zone for them. But with the Gentiles, it was very, very different. The Antiochenes, that's how they're called, the residents of Antioch, were pagans. They worshiped the Greek gods such as Artemis and Apollo. They have no Old Testament background about God and the promise of the coming of the Messiah. But praise God, because in this account, according to Luke, that there were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who started to talk not just to the Jews, but to the Hellenists, the Greeks, when they reached Antioch. I was talking to my second daughter recently, and I asked her, you know, how are you and how's the ministry in the campus? And she shared to me some of her witnessing experiences. You see, you might think that there's little hope in Canada. Oh, you're mistaken. I'm mistaken. I thought that too. You know, we live in a very secular society. You look around, you know, church building are closing. You know, you take a look at the church and you have old people worshiping. And there are now no new people. So you feel that Christianity is dying here. But there is a glimmer of light. In the dark places in the universities, you have group of men and women who are committed to proclaim Jesus Christ to their peers. My daughter was sharing to me, she said, Daddy, it's been both, you know, exciting but intimidating. So they would go by pairs. And this is, you know, to hear this from my daughter, you know, McGill is a very strong humanistic secular school. It's a great place of learning, known for their scholars, you know, the big shots in the academy. But they would engage their fellow students in gospel conversation. And she was sharing to me that, and asked her, you know, how are you, why, what's happening with that feeling of fear, feeling of intimidation? Because as she was talking, I was trying to recall my time at the University of the Philippines in Diliman, when, like her, I was also engaged in sharing the gospel to my fellow students. The only, and it, lo and behold, as I was listening to her, I realized that I was in my comfort zone. You see, UP is a very liberal university. But remember that Filipinos mostly are, you know, they are familiar with the Christian faith. So it's easier to talk to others about Jesus Christ. Not so in Canada. And I was, my daughter was telling me, Daddy, the only person that, they always get rejected. They'll approach, not interested. And she, one, well that, but that particular day when I talked to her, she was so excited telling me, hey, Daddy, but there was one. There was one who talked to us. But she was a deist. A deism. They believe that God created the world, but they don't believe that God has anything to do with the world. But there was, you know, there was openness. So there is hope. There is a glimmer of light in Canada. And pray that God will raise men and women in institutions like McGill, University of Toronto, University of British Columbia. God will raise men and women who will really fear God and walk with Him. And God will bring some of them to places like Ottawa, to places like the Parliament, our legislature, and make a stand for Jesus Christ. And that has been my prayer for my daughters, not to back down on these matters, because they carry the hope for this nation, the next generation. Now listen, going back to our text, Luke wrote that these men and women who worship Artemis, who worship the Apollo, you know, the Greek gods, turned their faith in Jesus Christ. You remember that passage I quoted last Sunday, where Peter? That though you didn't see him, you believed in him and you love him. You remember that last Sunday? Same here with the pagans at Antioch as they were turning to Jesus Christ. So this should encourage and remind us that it is the Lord who moves the hearts of men and women regardless of their religious or non-religious backgrounds. And I reminded my daughters, these two daughters, what I have learned when I was a student engaged in the same Christian organization. I told them, and this is for all of us too, success in witnessing is simply sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Let me repeat that. Success in witnessing is simply sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. It is God who changes hearts, not us. All right, so we've looked at an overview of the church in Antioch. I'd like us to move on to the second part, which is the significance of the church of Antioch in church history. You see, this church played a very significant role in world mission during that period. It became the center or the hub of the mission to the Gentiles. The first missionaries who were sent out to preach the gospel to the Gentile world were actually Paul and Barnabas. They were part of the leadership in Antioch. So when these two, for example, Paul would go on these mission trips, when he would always return to his home church. Like, you know, if Paul were part of our congregation, you know, when he goes out to, let's say, Peru, he'd always come back to us and report to us what God has done in Peru. So always, they're the hub. They became the center for the world mission. The second thing I'd like to share with you is that the Antioch church was not just at the forefront of missions. It also played a significant role in clarifying some doctrinal issues that potentially could have affected the forward movement of the gospel. You see, there was a certain group in the Jerusalem church which held the view that the Gentile believers must be circumcised like their Jewish counterparts. So there was a great debate in Acts chapter 15 over the subject of circumcision. The church in Antioch, in this case, sent Paul and Barnabas to the Jerusalem council as their representatives. And the apostles considered the arguments presented by Barnabas and Paul. So the Antioch church was not just a catalyst for world mission, but it also served as the voice of the Gentile church to the Jerusalem council. So you see the role that this church played in church history. So it was clearly a missional church. The hand of God was upon them. Those who were part of this church knew that they were part of something greater than their lives, something greater than their aspirations. So we have looked at we have covered the survey of the Antioch church of Antioch and its role, the church role in world mission. Now let's look at let's take a closer look at this church now as a missional church that is could be and should be our model. Let's look at the marks of this missional church. All right, what is the first mark of this church, first trait? Well, this church was devoted to knowing Christ. According to our text, after Barnabas encouraged this community of faith to remain steadfast, he went to look for Tarsus. Remember, we took this last Sunday. He went to look for Tarsus, found him, and brought him to Antioch. And for 1 year, they, together with Saul or Paul, they taught the church, according to Luke, that there were a great many people by this time. So this tells us that many had turned to faith in Jesus. Now, these great many people were new believers. Okay, and you have to consider the context here. These were former worshippers of Artemis, former worshippers of Apollo. But they've come to faith in Christ. Now, according to Luke, in verse 26, listen to this, that it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. One commentator suggested that the word Christ must have been in the lips of these brand new believers and new converts. And I agree. I think that the conversations among these new converts, not just among themselves, but even with the world around them, the pagans around them, had always centered on Christ in their homes and in their places of work. You remember when you first came to know, when you were first born again? You remember the time? You remember how excited you were? And your lips would always talk about how Jesus Christ saved you and, you know, this new life in Christ. You know how you yearn for to know more about God? You know, there's just that fire to talk to Him. And before you had zero, you were dead. You had no connection with God whatsoever. And now there's new life. There's new hope. There's peace. There's joy. So you talk about Jesus Christ. And I think it was like that. That's why they were called Christians. They carried the name Christ. And I hope that we still have that first love today. Now, Second question like to that I looked into was, what would Barnabas and Paul have taught these new converts? Right? What would they have taught them? Well, they would likely have taught them the historicity and significance of the life, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation, and the future coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the advantage of these young believers was that they were not very far removed from the time of Christ. With us, it's 2,000 years. In their situation, it was very closer to the time of Christ, much closer than ours, at least. Now, what this aspect of their community life, that, you know, being a learning community, that they were devoted to knowing Christ, what does this remind you of? This new community of faith. It reminds you of which church? The church in... Tata, you should know this. Jerusalem. The church in Acts chapter 2. It was a church that devoted themselves to what? To the apostolic teachings. It was a learning church. And it's the same here. Here in Antioch, the only difference between the two is that in Antioch, these were Gentiles. Gentile converts. In New Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, they were Jews who converted to Christianity. So that's the one difference. The second is that in Jerusalem, they were probably taught in Aramaic. Here, they were being taught in Greek. So now you realize, why did God choose the Apostle Paul? Because Paul speaks Greek. Same with Barnabas. Of course, that, brings about a strong argument about us witnessing to fellow Filipinos, right? We speak the language. So they were devoted in knowing Christ. Now this community of faith was not only devoted in knowing Christ, they were also devoted to loving Christ and people, which is the second mark of a missional church. And this brings me to my second point. They were devoted to loving Christ and people. Now let's continue with our text. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, guys, understand this. These Gentile believers were so far removed from the church in Jerusalem, not just geographically, but also culturally. Wide difference, you know, wide removal. We need to understand that at the time, there was mutual animosity between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles would mock the Jews for their religious practices, such as their abstinence from certain food, their Sabbath day rest, their belief in a God who is unseen, etc. The Jews, on the other hand, scorned the Gentiles. For instance, a strict Jew would never enter the house of a Gentile. Neither would he invite a Gentile to his home. A strict Jew would never eat with a Gentile either. Anything that was prepared by the Gentiles, you know, such as food, would be unclean for them. Now, in fact, when you go back to chapter 10, the Apostle Peter was led by God's Spirit to whom? To Cornelius, You know, he's a Roman centurion and a Gentile. And Peter shared the gospel, witnessed to them about Jesus Christ. And Cornelius, his family and friends, those in his household, repented, turned to Christ, and were baptized. Now, when you get to chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, it reads, let me read this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." See that? Even these young believers, you know, new Jewish converts, they were still struggling with this. Not what to, you know, you don't go to these Gentiles. Now, after Peter explained the details of how it all happened that led him to the house of Cornelius, he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord. How he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand, in God's way?" So, you see here, even in this instance, the deep animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. But Jesus Christ changed all this. He changed this by uniting both Jews and Gentiles in him. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, this is theory. This is the theory. In practice, this was demonstrated by the Christian Gentiles in Antioch who sent financial support to their Jewish brothers in Judea. All one in Christ is the divine design of God for his church. One of the blessings for me and my wife in being part of this community of faith is there is no social structure in among us. There's no barrier, whether you're rich or poor, you're a business owner or a food server. And Winnie and I would just relish in that, because some of the churches are not quite in that yet. All one in Jesus. Now, the question is, how was this possible that these Gentile Christians would come alongside their Jewish brothers who faced sufferings because of the famine? What it was their love for Christ and people. Now, such love for Christ and people is shown in two ways, through giving and sending. So let's go into that. Let's take the first one, which is giving. So our text showed that when they learned about the great famine, everyone, according to his ability, decided to send relief to the brothers in Judea, living in Judea, and they did so, sending it by the elders, through to the elders by the hand of Paul, Barnabas, and Saul. So everyone in that large congregation gave according to his ability. You see, church, the love of these disciples for Jesus Christ and for his people was genuine. It was genuine. They responded in action. Luke does not say that when they learned about the great famine, they sent Barnabas and Saul to Judea to tell them that they were praying for them. It was love in action. This is another example from the Bible that we have learned previously, that the change in the lives of the Gentiles was authentic. Next is they demonstrated their love for Christ and people by sending their best people, not just to bring their love gifts to their brethren in Judea, but also to the Gentiles for the forward movement of the gospel. Now think of this. You know, Barnabas and Paul were probably, you know, their greatest leaders, but they sent them away. You know, they gave up. They sent him. Let's look at this passage. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, I think that these gentle, brand new believers must have been taught the words of Jesus by Paul and Barnabas. The words of Jesus such as, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." John 14:15. And one of Jesus' commandments before he ascended was, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So they were willing to send their best leaders to bring forth the forward movement of the gospel in the other parts of the Roman Empire. So in summary, the marks of a missional church as modeled by the community of faith in Antioch are, first, devotion to knowing Christ, and second, devotion to loving Christ by his obeying his commands and loving people. They are essential to be a missional church, to be a witnessing community. Well, by this time, some of you are probably wondering, okay, so how are we gonna, what's the application of this? What is the relevance of this passage that we just studied? Okay, so we come now to the application, a reflection. First, keep abiding in Christ by continuing to know and love him. Keep abiding in Christ by continuing to know and love him. If you love him, you will obey his commands. To put it in another way, okay, we have some teens here. Get connected with Christ at all times. The disciples in Antioch were on fire in proclaiming Christ to those around them, because they were connected to Christ. They were abiding in Christ. You know, it happens very often that I forget to charge my cell phone, which I use as a GPS before I leave the house. And the most recent was, about 3 weeks ago. So my cell phone died, and we were driving around Langley, not knowing where to go. So on some occasions, what I would do is just find a place where I could connect my phone to a power source to charge it, even for a short while. You know, I use the words connect with Jesus Christ to drive home the point that you and I are powerless to live the Christian life, much less to be witnesses for Christ, unless we are abiding in Christ. It's not just low, but it's no power. So examine your life. You know the cell phone, it has that red thing, right? You're only 5 or 10% left. Where are you now? How many are fully charged here? How many are low bat? How many are dead? Our text shows us the disciples were abiding in Christ as demonstrated by their devotion in knowing Him through the teachings of Barnabas and Paul, and their love for Christ as demonstrated by their giving and sending. Now, before the church sent off Barnabas and Paul for the work that the God's Spirit had called them, according to Luke in this text, 13 verses 2 to 3, what were they doing? They were fasting and praying, or worshiping and fasting. Now, John's thought suggests that the day here, you know, I thought it was the day referred to the five leaders or the four leaders. But according to John's thought, the day here refers not just to the five leaders cited, five leaders, but the church as a whole, since both they and the leaders were cited in verse 1. So it wasn't just the leaders, it was the whole church. So they were connected to Christ. You see, the church is composed of people. If you and I are not plugged in Christ, meaning we are not connected with Him, we are not abiding with Him, we will slacken in being witnesses for Jesus as a church. We can only be missional collectively as a church if you and I, those who compose the church, are abiding in Him. Second application is this. Keep on learning God's Word. Keep on learning God's Word. You know, coming here on Sundays to hear a boring sermon like what you're hearing today is just one way. Attending a discipleship group midweek meeting is another way. But you cannot just rely on these two. You must intentionally set aside each day to read, meditate, and study God's Word on your own. You need to get plugged in. Otherwise, just like what happened to me in Langley, I was driving around and around and around because I had my battery was discharged. And that can happen in your life too. You're just, you know, chugging along, busyness of life. No meaning, no purpose, no power, just getting by. But if you're plugged in, boy, it's a completely different matter. As Pastor Dan was sharing to our D12 last Saturday about this, he was managing a market and in market stalls, and he said, you know, there's this one follower of Christ, you know, a vendor who was singing, and he was singing, and but there were tears in his eyes. And when Pastor Dan asked him, you know, he was singing hymns, worship songs. And what's the matter with this guy? And he said, you know, I'm going through difficulties, suffering, severe sufferings. But he was singing. Doesn't that remind you of Paul when he was put in jail? Was it Paul or Peter? Paul. He was singing, and the other prisoners were listening. You know, this was, and then there was an earthquake, right? The jailer. This is the story of the jailer. Why? Because Paul was plugged in. He was connected with Christ. So set aside each day a time to read, meditate, and study God's Word on your own. You know, I know you guys are busy. I'd wake up also, you know, early in the morning in Calgary to get ready for work. But I have to prepare my baon the night before. And Winnie would help me prepare that, but I would prepare my breakfast the next day. And I have to make sure I leave the house early at a certain time to get to my office by a certain time. I know life can be very busy. But listen, when I look back at those times when I was working like you, I put on my those worship songs, and I would just sing worship songs to God. And my heart was just filled with joy and gladness. It was not chugging to survive. And of course, the best part of the job was when I was assigned some files, you know, that involves traveling to the mountains, you know, to the Canadian Rockies. You know, so I would drive and, oh, beautiful, you know. And I was singing. And, you know, one practical way is you can use audio tapes. You put that in and you listen to scriptures. You cannot go on without being connected. You cannot continue without being connected. So at this time, I'd like to invite you to take a few minutes now to examine ourselves, how we are pursuing knowing Christ through His Word and loving Him. So let's all bow our heads and just process this as a response to the sermon before I wrap up the sermon and close in prayer. And we need to do this intentionally, lest the busyness of life will deplete our spiritual zeal, We need to get connected to Him daily by knowing Him by His word and prayer. Now, loving Christ means obeying Him. Are there areas in our lives that we have not completely surrendered to Him? You know, when Jesus was asked by one of the scribes, "What is the greatest commandment?" He answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." To love God with all our mind is to fill our minds with God's word. As we grow in knowledge of the truth, that is, in knowing Jesus Christ, we grow in loving Him more. Remember also that in knowing God's word, we grow spiritually. The Apostle Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 2:2. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." You know, a Christian psychologist shared to me that many of his clients begin the downward spiral when they lose their purpose for living. And I think the same goes true for a local church. The moment the church, you and I collectively, the moment we lose sight of our purpose, of our calling, the downward spiral begins. It loses its vitality, becomes dull and lifeless. It stagnates. And the church will lose sight of its purpose when its people give up in pursuing Christ in knowledge and love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the model that this former Apollo worshiping pagans who have turned to you, the model that they've set for us. Thank you for how you've changed their lives from worshiping idols to worshiping the true God. And thank you that for showing us that their changed lives are genuine. And I pray for us, all of us, that we will be reminded always to pursue knowing you daily by reading your word, listening to your word, and by prayer. And I pray that as we know you more and more, our love for you will grow more and more each day. You said in your word, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." And I pray that our love for you will grow deeper each day. And that from this love will flow the willingness and the joy to obey your commands, including witnessing to others about you, going and making disciples as you have called us to do. And I pray that this will take place in our homes and in our workplaces. Father, I'd like to thank you for your word is life. Thank you for reminding us that we are powerless apart from you. So help us, O God, to be plugged in, to be connected with you moment by moment. In Jesus' name, amen.